scripture. Our first one will be Galatians chapter number 1. I invite you to take the handout this morning, use it, and I believe it will be a help to you as we go through our message this morning. Galatians chapter number 1. I've entitled this morning's message, The Seduction of Approval. There's a fable that tells about an old man who is traveling with a young boy and a donkey. And as they walked through the village, the man, he led the donkey, and you can just envision this, the boy was walking along behind the donkey. Oh, the townspeople, upon arrival to this small village, the townspeople said, the old man, he was a fool for not riding. And so in order to please the people, he got up on the donkey and off to the next village they went. They arrived at the next village and the people said, the man was so cruel to let the child walk behind while he enjoyed the ride. So to please them, the man, he got off the donkey and he set the young lad on the donkey and off they continued on their journey. They come to the third village. The people were downright angry that this man would allow this child to ride because the child was so lazy that the child could not walk. And the old man was walking with the donkey and they made a suggestion that both of them should ride the donkey. So to please the people, the man and the young boy were on the donkey and off they continued on their journey. And as they arrived at the fourth village, the townspeople were downright distraught at the cruelty to the donkey because they were making the donkey carry two people. The man was last seen carrying the donkey down the road. I've learned this, and some of you who are a little bit older have learned some life lessons, that we can never please everyone. And often when we try, we look very foolish when we try to please everyone. And here is a certain truth. If we seek the approval of Christ, it is absolutely certain that we will not have the approval of man. If we live our lives and we seek the approval of Christ, it is certain that we will not have the approval of men. I'd like to preach a message from the life of Moses, but I'd like for us to begin in Galatians chapter number 1. Out of honor and respect to the reading of God's word, shall we stand together as we look at just this one verse as our text verse to help us understand the theme of this morning's message. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Galatians chapter number 1 and verse number 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now that's how I read that verse. Let's read that verse together as a congregation. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be servant of Christ. The Bible goes on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 18, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. This is a truth that many of us, and oftentimes myself included, have had a hard time understanding. God's approval is way more important than man's approval. But we live and we long and we seek for man's approval because we receive our affirmation. We receive our purpose in life by getting that pat on the back or receiving that words of affirmation from another man. I say this morning that we should do what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's what we're going to do this morning, is to study the word of God. And I understand, and I'm not naive enough to believe, that this message will not change everyone. But my prayer has been throughout this week, as I've been meditating and regurgitating this message and going through this message, is that there will be people who are helped today. Because there is no doubt that this message needs to be preached at Tucson Baptist Church on this particular day that God ordained in eternity past, that today you would be here and you would hear this message. Father, I ask that today we would seek your approval and not man's approval. That we would learn a lesson from the life of Moses that could be a life-altering, life-changing message that will truly reflect this morning's intent. Father, would you allow thy Holy Spirit to control our thoughts and our minds and our very soul, that as we listen, that you might allow thy Holy Spirit to stir us up and to do something great and mighty. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You could be seated. I would say this, that if we seek God's approval, the enemy will take notice. If I seek to approve, be approved of God, other people will notice. And here's what happens. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It is an absolute certainty that if I live for God's approval, other people will notice. They will not be happy, and therefore the fiery darts of the evil one often used people who are in our life. The evil one uses the people in our life to shoot those fiery darts. God promises that when we live for him, things will get tough. Someone said it this way: whoever desires to walk with God walks right into the crucible. I go back to our study and invite you to turn back to Numbers chapter 11. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the fourth book of the Bible, in chapter number 11. Moses was a unique man. He had every reason to be proud of who he was and all that he had accomplished. Heretofore, there had never been a man who had led some 2 to 4 million people. Moses was a remarkable man. In Exodus chapter 11 and verse number 3, it says, moreover, the man Moses was great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. Numbers 12 and 3 says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. In today's message, we're going to see how this humble man, this meek man, this great man, this powerful man, how that he avoided that seduction of craving the approval of people. And I'd like for us to look at some different seductions that I find in Numbers chapter 11 and following. And maybe we could learn something this morning. How many of us would like to learn something this morning? Would you raise your hand? I want to come to church so I can learn something. That's why we put things on the screen behind. That's why we place it in the bulletin. That's why we hear it with our ears. As an educator, if you see it, you read it, you hear it, and you write it, you're a lot more likely to remember it. And so may you learn something today and leave here a different person. Seduction number one. It's easy to be seduced into this thinking, but if you do this, here's the result. Craving approval brings discouragement. Craving approval brings discouragement. Now, there had been 4 major events that have taken place since we left you last week. You have been here faithfully through this series. We've been preaching through the life of Moses. Last week, we're actually in the book of Exodus. And you may notice that we've skipped from Exodus all the way to chapter 11 of Numbers. And so let me give you some background of that chronological context. And to keep you from getting lost, let me just give you a couple things that's happened since we met last week to this week. First of all, the law had been given, the law. After Moses and the people encountered God's presence on Mount Sinai, God gave Moses his law. And of course, this included the Ten Commandments, but also much, much more. God wrote these laws in stone with his very own finger. And we know that the Ten Commandments were broken. God reissued the Ten Commandments because of what happened with the golden calf. Number 2, the golden calf. While Moses was on the mountain with God, the people rebelled. And Moses' own brother Aaron helped make an idol out of gold that they brought from Egypt. And God judged them and he killed many of them for that. And we know that even Moses became very angry over this sin. Then there was the glory of God that took place. When Moses was on that mountain with God, he was allowed to see the glory of the Lord pass by. Do you remember that story? When he came down from the mountain, his face was so radiant that people would be blinded if they looked on Moses. I can't imagine what that must have looked like as he radiated God's glory. And so he was even required to wear a veil because of how bright his face was. And then there was the tabernacle that took place in that passage of scripture between last week and this week. God commanded that a portable house of worship be erected, and people gave, and God was pleased as a place for God to come down and visit with the people. But here's what happened also. In this passage of scripture, complaints went up. And then we're going to see fire came down. Now you're in Numbers chapter 11. We're together here. The complaints went up and the fire came down. If we read the portion of scripture in Numbers chapter 10, we read about how God moved the people from their 11-month stay at Sinai. When the cloud began to move, they packed up their tabernacle and their gear and they followed it. And Moses asked Jethro, his father-in-law, to accompany him on this journey because he had great knowledge of the region. And as they made their northward trek across the wilderness, again, you just can't believe this. We've seen this throughout. This is going to shock you. The people complained. And of their complaint in verse number 1, it says, the Lord heard it. God overheard what they were saying. By the way, God hears our complaints too. And the Bible says, God's anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And we see here, if God responded to our complaints like he did back then, I believe that today there would be a lot of us who would be toast. Just as it was so easy for the Israelite children to complain, it's very easy for us to complain today. Moses, he prayed unto the Lord. The fire was quenched or stopped, and they called the place Taberah, which means literally burning. Well, we see in this passage that troublemakers, they rose up, and Moses' his spirits fell. Remember, if you're going to crave the approval of people, it brings about discouragement. Verse number 4, we read of the mixed multitude. We can refer to them as troublemakers. The Hebrew term here translates a promiscuous assemblage, or we could use the word riffraff. They were the thorn in Moses' side. They were a mixed group of Israelites and a group of Egyptian tagalongs, and they constantly were stirring up trouble. Have you ever met someone in the workplace that always stirs up trouble? Have you ever met someone in church that stirs? No, probably not. Verse number 4 says they fell a-lusting. That means that they had an intense craving for better food. And they stirred up the entire nation. Now, this little tiny group of people stirred up an entire nation of 2+ million people. And they asked this question, who shall give us flesh to eat? I want you to notice in verse 5 and 6, the response here. And now you have been a part of this journey as we've gone through the life of Moses. I think that this is a very interesting passage of scripture. Listen to what it says. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. There's a problem there. If you mark in your Bibles, you should put a circle around that word freely or in your notes. We remember the fish. Yes, we did have fish to eat. We remember the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But that word freely is a little problematic. What were they in Egypt? They forgot that. Verse number 6. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. Now we've already established how long had they been wandering in the wilderness? I said it earlier. 11 months, thank you, 11 months. So at this point in time, some 11 months to 1 year, they've been eating manna. They've been eating the same thing every single day. As Moses walked through the camp, the Bible says that he could hear all manner of weeping and people complaining in their tents. And the Bible says this, God was angry. Does that even cause you to fear that God could become angry at you and your complaining or your sin? God was angry. He was displeased. Moses, the Bible says, was discouraged. Would you look with me there, chapter 11, verses 11 through 15? Let's just let the word of God share, and I think we can visualize exactly what's going on. Now remember, here's the stage. There's a very small group of people. These few people were stirring up trouble, and they have stirred up trouble in an entire nation of 2 million people. Verse 11, Moses said unto the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth a sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it's too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." Moses saying, I can't bear it anymore. The pressure's too great. And if we play to the crowd, the grumbling will get us. But here's the fact. People always grumble. God has done everything for these people, but it's never enough. And if we focus on pleasing people, we will be discouraged every single time. Someone wrote an appropriate poem that seems to fit perfectly what Moses was facing. Listen to the words of this poem. In country, town, or city, some people can be found who spend their lives a-grumbling at everything around. They grumble, 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 no matter what we say, for they are chronic grumblers. They grumble night and day. They grumble when it's raining. They grumble when it's dry. And if a little chilly, they grumble and they sigh. And when they go out shopping and see the prices high, they grumble, grumble, grumble. They grumble till they die. They grumble at the preacher. They grumble at his prayer. They grumble at the offering. They grumble everywhere. They stay away from meeting because it's hot or cold, or when it looks like raining, a headache or a cold. I learned a long time ago in ministry that people will complain. And even sometimes Pastor Howard and I would sit and talk and would just say, I don't get it. I mean, 26 years in ministry, 45 years in ministry, and we still scratch our heads. And as we have, 70 years of ministerial experience between the two of us, and we still scratch our heads and say, we don't understand. People have seen the goodness of God. They've seen God work. They've seen people get saved. They've seen people get baptized. They've seen families put back together. And yet, they still, at the slightest drop of a hat, find something to complain about. And here's the thing. If we're seeking man's approval, just like Moses, we can become discouraged. The youth activity didn't go exactly like you wanted it to go. So we complain, and the youth pastor, he has discouragement. The live stream, maybe the volume wasn't right, and so we complain. Or we have a solar panel structure going on. That's too high. That's too low. That's too big. That's too small. And we complain. It's cold in here. No, it's not. It's hot in here. They're going to feed 1,000 people in the courtyard. It's going to be crowded out there. We always find things to complain about. We murmur and we grumble. And don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about, because we all do it. We all think that our opinion is so important and that everybody wants to hear our opinion, but oftentimes our opinion is one that leads to discouragement. The darkest days of my ministry have been when I've allowed myself to be drawn into those caverns of complaint. Folks, if we only understood the power of our words to destroy, discourage, or the power of our words to build up, Moses here, he understood that if he was going to seek man's approval, that he was going to be discouraged all the time. Seduction number two. Craving approval brings jealousy. Craving approval brings jealousy. Now, in verses 24 and 25 of Numbers chapter 11, we see the elders prophesied. Now, when I use the word prophesy, it means a discourse of God's word. They were the mouthpiece of God. They were doing what we're doing this morning. They were preaching, only the word back during this time period would have been prophesied versus preaching. Again, God taught Moses not to take the whole burden on himself. And he told Moses, he said, call 70 elders of the people to the tabernacle. And God came down in the glory cloud, and he put a special anointing of the Spirit on these elders as they were there with Moses. Now, we have to understand that during this dispensation of time, God used the Holy Spirit in a different way than he does today. We know that now that Jesus Christ has been on the earth, he has died, he's been buried, he rose again, he went back into heaven, that God the Father sent the Holy Spirit to live within us if we are a believer. Amen? That's was a different time period than several thousand years ago. But we see here that God used the Holy Spirit in a different way. And the Bible says when the Spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, that means that they spoke the word of the Lord. And it seems to imply that they only did it one time, that this was a special way that God used these 70 people to get the word throughout all of Israel one time. But in verse 26 through 30, we're introduced to Eldad and Medad, and they're rebuked. Someone took a roll call of the 70, and they noticed that Eldad and Medad should have gone to the tabernacle, but they had remained in the camp. They were not troublemakers. They weren't the riffraff. But it seems that the Spirit rested upon them, and they prophesied in the camp. Verse 27 says, a young man named Eldad and Medad, he heard them prophesying, and he ran to Moses to tattle to Moses. Don't you love those people who always tattle? We think it's, now listen, I'm preaching to adults here. We think that children tattle. But I submit to you that adults are some of the worst tattletales. And where did our children learn it from it? Learn how to do this. They learn it from the adults. This young man, he runs to tattle to Moses. Even Joshua, who is described as Moses' assistant, one of the choice men, said, my Lord Moses, forbid them. And these young men's voices, I hear a profound respect for Moses, but also some jealousy for Moses' role. Let me just paraphrase their message. Moses, a couple of the elders are not with the program. They're still in the camp prophesying. Who do they think they are? Moses, you've got to put a stop to this. Why, if you let them get away with this, who knows what they will prophesy next? I love Moses' humble, meek response. He said in verse number 29, envious or jealous, envious thou for my sake? Guys, are you really worried about me? I think that you're jealous for yourself, wondering why you're not the one being exalted. Moses said this, would God that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. By the way, he has done that in 2018. But the problem is that many of us do not allow the Holy Spirit to work through us to tell other people about Jesus Christ. Moses was saying, I wish that everybody had the Holy Spirit on them and they were able to tell other people about God. He's now done that. You see, when our goal is approval, we'll be jealous of the attention of others. If our goal in life is to seek the approval of man, we will be jealous when other people get attention. We often feel that we are indispensable. We feel that no one can teach the class, lead the ministry, organize the activity like we can. I would hope that if someone said, Pastor, so-and-so is a better Bible teacher than you, that I would have the grace and humility of Moses, and I would say, praise God, I hope he keeps up at it. We need good Bible teachers. I have never been intimidated by the fact that someone can preach and teach better than I am. Here's what I have accepted. I can only do it to the best of the ability that God has given me, and that's what I'm responsible for. I don't have that radio voice of some of those great speakers that you love to listen to. I don't have that demeanor of some of those television speakers that you like to listen to. Here's what I do know. With the talents that God has given me, I just want to preach the word of God. And I'm not jealous or intimidated by someone that can do it better or do it smoother or they have a smooth tongue. I'm not intimidated by that. I'm not jealous by that. I would like to share with you, though, where I did get upset. I was, several years ago, we had a lady. Now, I've done over 160 funerals, and I honestly don't remember all the names, although I keep a log of them. I don't remember every situation that I could just recall it to memory, but I'll never forget this one. Her name was Ida Bell Winsky. She was one of our senior saints. And she had been declining in health, and I would visit her in the hospice home, and then they finally there was it was right there at the end of her life, and I was actually in the room. I was there with her son as Ida Bell took her last breath. I'll never forget. I was right there beside her bed, and her son was on the other side, and I was on one side of the bed, and Ida Bell took her last breath. Went to heaven. She's in heaven today. She had a tremendous testimony, just a godly lady. And so I'd been her pastor for years now, and I had been on, we had a senior citizens group. We had taken trips together. We had done things together. It was really, we had a good relationship. I'll never forget. A couple of days later, we're talking with the family, or maybe the next day later, the next day we were talking with the family, and her son and her daughter said, well, we're asking so-and-so to do the funeral, who is not even a member of our church. I went home. I was fit to be tied. I was angry. I had a wrong spirit. I'm admitting it to you. I had a wrong spirit. I was there when she died. I went on trips with her. And you mean somebody else that's not even a member of our church is going to do her funeral? I was having a Brent pity party. And I paced the floor and I was upset. And there was an older gentleman in my life. Many of you have heard of John Piper. He's written a lot of books. He's now retired, pastored for many years at church in Minnesota. His father, Bill Piper, was a member of our church, and I had the privilege to be his pastor for many years. And so every week I went to Bill Piper's home, and it was my weekly dose of humility pill, because Mr. Piper, what he would do is he would critique my Sunday message and what happened on Sunday. And it wasn't always kind. Most times it wasn't kind. I learned a lot about preaching and from Dr. Bill Piper. I went up there. It's a Tuesday. Dr. Piper, you're not going to believe what's happened. And I told him what I just told you. And I'll never forget the words. They burn in my ears to this day, and this happened many, many years ago. Dr. Bill Piper, he looked at me, and he said, Brent, get over yourself. You're supposed to be my friend. You're supposed to help me. You're supposed to legitimize my feelings. He was a wise, godly man. He said, Brent, get over yourself. I've never forgotten that lesson. And sometimes, folks, we need to get over ourselves. We get jealous so easy. Not one of us is indispensable. God has a way of teaching that from time to time. Listen to this poem that I found. Sometimes when you're feeling important, sometime when your ego's way up, sometime when you take it for granted that you are the prize-winning pup, sometime when you feel that your absence would leave an unfillable hole, just follow these simple instructions and see how it humbles your soul. Take a bucket, fill it with water. Put your hand in it up to your wrist. Now pull it out fast, and the hole that remains is the measure of how you will be missed. You may splash all you like as you enter. Stir up the water galore, but stop, and you'll find in a minute it's right back where it was before. Sometimes we get so jealous when we crave man's approval. Moses learned a third lesson, a seduction number three, is that craving approval brings bitterness. Craving approval brings bitterness. Now, just go over one chapter to chapter number 12. We're introduced to a new story here, and that is that Moses had a scandalous marriage. Moses had a scandalous marriage. It seems that Moses' wife Zipporah had died. And along the way, he married an Ethiopian or Cushite woman. And evidently, this was a source of great scandal in the camp. Even Moses' own brother and sister, Miriam and Aaron, spoke against Moses. The mixed marriage made the front page of the Hebrew Inquirer for days. We see Miriam and Aaron are called on the carpet. Now, if we were to stop and read verses 2 through 12, it's a funny story, but it's also a story that we don't want to be a part of. Aaron and Miriam ask, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" The suggestion was that this marriage disqualified Moses. The law said that they were not to marry Canaanites, and this woman was an Ethiopian. The bottom line seems to be that Moses did not ask for Miriam and Aaron's approval before marrying this woman, and they didn't like it that he made a decision without seeking their approval. Note at the end of verse 2, "And the Lord heard it, and God said to them," now don't miss this, "God said to them, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the temple." Now, here's what is being said. All right, I want the three of you to come to the principal's office. That's what's being said right here. Now, have you ever been called to the principal's office? If you have, you know exactly what I'm talking about. The Bible says that when the three came to the principal's office or the tabernacle, the Bible says God came down in the pillar of cloud. And God's anger was kindled. And when he departed, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. Wow. Don't mess with God's man, is what God said to Miriam and Aaron. And we see Moses responds in mercy, not bitterness. How would you respond if you were Moses? I have a feeling that some of us would be a bit bitter at a family member who told us who we were going to marry, not marry, what decision to make, not decision not to make. Some of us have bitterness in our own families. And some of us might have said, "Serves you right, Miriam." Not Moses. He cried unto God and he said, "Oh God, heal her now. I beseech her, I beg thee." Note God's response in verse number 14. Everyone, if you would, please look at verse number 14 of Numbers chapter 12. "And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that, let her be received in again." If Moses had sought the approval of people, he would have never married this woman. Evidently, this marriage had pleased God. Evidently, Moses had talked to God about it. I love the story I read about a lonely widower. And he married a woman that was a few years his junior and a busybody in the church. She said, "The nerve. How could you have the nerve to marry somebody that much younger than you?" And the widower said, "Listen, honey, I'd rather smell perfume than liniment any day." So, if you seek to please God, bitterness will not take root in your heart. Someone once said, maturity is moving from a soft skin and a tough heart to a tough skin and a soft heart. And Pastor Howard often reminds me of that whenever we get an anonymous letter here into the ministry, or somebody says something that's unkind, or somebody throws a dart at us, and he says, "Hey, remember, you got to have the hide of a rhinoceros and a soft, kind heart." And how true that is. But how many times have we met people who are bitter? Perhaps there's someone here this morning. You're still fighting a bitter pill. Well, my time is almost gone. Let's get to seduction number 4, the lesson that Moses learned, and that is this: craving approval brings abdication. Craving approval brings abdication. The spies are sent out in chapter 13 when Israel is now encamped in the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and Moses sent 12 spies into the promised land to bring a report. And they said in verse number 27, "It surely floweth milk and honey." And they even brought back a cluster of grapes so huge it had to be carried on a pole between two of the men. We have an example of that in the lobby, and many of you have seen that. However, the downside is in verse 28. The Bible says in the inhabitants of the land, they were strong. They had cities that were fortified with walls. They even saw the children of Anak there and the descendants of Anak. They were a race of giants, very large people. Caleb, his voice was strong as it rang out. Let us go up at once. Let us possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. We've heard the story. The other spies, 10. The other spies, just 10. They brought up an evil report. In fact, the Bible even says that they embellished and lied. And their embellishment of the story and their lies caused a nation of 2 to 4 million people to desire to stay in the wilderness. In chapter 14, we see that the majority rebels. That was all the people needed to hear. They lifted up their voices, the Bible says, and they cried, and the people wept that night, and they said, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness." Here we go again. It's almost like a broken record. Every time the Israelites complain, God comes down and he listens to their complaint and he makes things right. And then they don't learn that God's going to provide. God's going to take care of them. They complain. Verse number 4, it goes on to say this, that let us make a captain. Let us just return into Egypt. Wait a second. Do you understand what they just said? We'd rather go back and be slaves than to go forward to the land which flows with milk and honey. I love Moses because Moses takes a stand. He puts his staff down. Folks, if Moses were in this for human approval, he would have never taken another step forward. 2 million people plus 4 or 5 had just voted to retreat. The majority had just voted to go backwards. The majority had just voted to become slaves again. First, notice what Moses didn't do. He didn't take an opinion poll. He didn't do a demographic breakdown of the will of the people. He didn't ask for a vote of confidence. He didn't resign. He didn't run. I know we believe in democracy, but listen to me. Sometimes the majority is still wrong. Look at what's happening in our country today. Verse number 5 says, Moses and Aaron, they fell on their faces before all the assembly. Verse number 10 says, but all the congregation, they talked about stoning them. What would you do? What would you say? Note God's words to Moses in verse 11 and 12. This was not for a humble man like Moses. He wasn't looking for glory. He wasn't looking for recognition or approval. And if you read on, you'll find that he defended Israel. This is amazing. Moses defended the majority before God who wanted just to destroy these people. Someone said, I really cannot give you the formula for success, but I can give you the formula for failure. It's this: try to please everyone. Who are we more like? Are we more like humble Moses? Or are we more like the rebellious Israelites? Picture this, you're walking down the beach in Florida. I've had the opportunity to do that in Pensacola area and down in Hollywood, Miami, Florida area. Some of the most beautiful beaches in the United States. It's late in the day. If you could picture with me and just go there, humid, breezes, sand in your feet. The blazing orange sun's about to set. You notice along the coastline that many people are deserted now, that it's dinner time, supper time, sun's gone down, they're leaving. There's only a couple of joggers, maybe an old fisherman or two along the shoreline. Everyone's gone for the day. And as you look up, you see an old man with curved shoulders and big, thick, bushy eyebrows, and he's hobbling down the beach carrying a bucket. You notice he's looking at the skies, looking for something. And then just like that, there's these dots that appear out of nowhere, like little dancing dots. And as they get closer, you see there's just these hordes of seagulls coming from everywhere. And it just seems like just boom, they come out of nowhere. From the bucket, the old man with his stooped shoulders and bushy eyebrows, he draws handfuls of shrimp and He begins to toss them. If you're watching this scene, you see, oh, there's a seagull or two that on his shoulders, and maybe one even on top of his hat. They land all around him. They sit all around him. And long after the shrimp is gone, the birds remain. The man's name is Eddie Rickenbacker. He's the famous World War II bomber pilot. His plane, the Flying Fortress, was shot down in 1942. He and his 8 passengers, they escaped death by living on 2 life rafts for 30 days. They suffered from thirst and sun and sharks. Some of the sharks were more than 9 feet long, and their rafts were only 8 feet long. What nearly killed them was starvation. Rickenbacker wrote that every day on the rafts they would share a devotional and they would pray. One day, as the groups were praying, he felt something on his head. Instantly, he realized it was a seagull. They were hundreds of miles out to sea. The group, as they were praying, God was perhaps providing. They wondered, where in the world did this seagull come from? Everyone on both boats focused on the bird. No one spoke, as Rickenbacker wrote. No one moved. Rickenbacker, he seized that gull, and they ate the meat from that seagull with great gratitude. They used the intestines and as fish bait, and they were enabled by one seagull to survive. God provided. The famous pilot, Eddie Rickenbacker, he never forgot that moment of provision. And for the rest of his life, every day he went to the beach with a bucket of shrimp. And he said that he would sit there on the beach among those seagulls. And he would just say, thank you, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You think of that story of Eddie Rickenbacker. True story, you can look it up. I think of Israel. How often they should have just sat down and said, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God. Or I think of us. Shouldn't we be a grateful people rather than a complaining people? For if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, it's an absolute assurance that you'll spend all of eternity in heaven. If that be the case, why are we like Israel rather than Moses? I think it's time that we learn some lessons that Moses learned. Instead of trying to seek the approval of man, trying to be the murmuring, complaining Israel, maybe we should be like humble, meek, and powerful Moses. God, just use me. Here's my life. Father, I thank you for the opportunity just to share your word. I ask that you would take the words from this message and that you would just do a work in our own heart and life at this very moment. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If we could just for just a few minutes not have anyone move around, and we could just stay right where we are. Don't check out. You say, okay, I've got to gather everything up. The message is over. Maybe we could just for just a moment listen to the invitation. Do you complain? Murmur? Pastor, you mentioned that. You know, every month or so you mention this. Do you realize that there is so much written in God's word about it, because it's endemic in the nature of people to complain, gripe, murmur, whatever word you want to use? Why do we do that when God has saved us from so much? You're here this morning and you know not Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. He could give you the greatest victory in all the world if you would but believe in him, and you can have the same joy that so many of us have in our relationship with Jesus Christ. In just a moment, we would like to invite you to make that most important decision to follow Christ. But I understand the message is preached primarily to Christians and believers, those who know Christ. Why are we like Israel rather than Moses? Why do we hurl rocks of insult rather than words of approval? Why do we find things that are wrong rather than to praise things that are right? Would you answer those questions? If your spouse were to say, oh no, my spouse is always the one that's finding something right and good to say, or would your spouse say, My spouse finds something wrong with everything. What would your children say, Mom and Dad? Oh, church member, what would another church member say about you when you're at your favorite restaurant and maybe you're at a place that you love to go and there's your group of four no more, your group of eight? What do you talk about? Is it words of affirmation or words of discouragement? Is it words that build up or words that tear down? Words of I wish it were, like Egypt, or words I can't wait till we move forward in the promised land? Is it words like the best days are behind us, or is it words like I can't wait to see what God's going to do before us? What describes you? It's a practical message for every one of us, because every one of us have a propensity to find something wrong with something rather than something that's right. In the quietness of the moment, could we do business with the Lord? Truly, if we were to all be transparent, every one of us would come forward this morning.